Do you ever get a song stuck in your head? Oh, yeah. Yes, it's called an earworm, which I think is a good term. And I read that 99% of people get earworms, and I'm kind of jealous of the 1% who doesn't get earworms. Just this week, Eric and I were working in the yard, and all of a sudden he says, "I have a song stuck in my head." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And he told me, and I said, "I don't know that song." And he said, "Yes, you do." And I said, "No, I don't." And then it came into my head. I said, "Oh, I do know that song. Why did you tell me that? Now it's in my head." And in fact, when I was looking up earworms on the internet just to check some facts, there was a website, the 15 most common earworms. And I thought, I'm not looking at that website. So, when I was young, I went through a period where I had a lot of fear. I don't know really where the fear came from, but there it was. And one of the things I did to deal with that fear is I would read the Psalms over and over and over and over. And, you know, the Psalms are a collection of songs. And some of them got stuck in my head, which is a good thing to have stuck in your head. And a few weeks ago, I was just having a hard day, and my parents were out of town, and Eric was at work, and I just thought, "Oh, I feel so alone right now. I don't know what to do." And this verse popped into my head from Psalm 62. It says, "Trust in the Lord at all times and pour out your heart to him. God is a refuge for us." So I decided to speak with you today about Psalm 62 and just some reflections on this song and what does it mean. So let's open our Bibles, if you haven't already, because we're just going to go through this verse by verse and think about some of the things that Psalm 62 means. And I want to start with the part right above verse 1, which in my Bible says, "For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." Jeduthun was a music director in the temple. Maybe you could think of him as a court musician. So we know this was a song, and we know it was written by David. And let's think about David for a minute. What was David like?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd. A warrior, definitely a warrior. A man of action. Man after God's own heart. And I think verses 1 and 2 are the theme of this song. He opens up right with it. "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." And I think we could spend a long time just reflecting on these two verses. Now, when we said, what is David? He's a shepherd, he's a warrior, he's a man after God's own heart. Do you remember when David went to King Saul and said, you know, "Why isn't anybody fighting this giant?" And he was maybe a teenager at that time. And he said, "I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear." And he went on to kill the giant. And he was a great warrior. In fact, Saul became jealous because there was a song going around at that time. Well, Saul has killed 1,000, but David has killed 10,000. This is a man of action. He gets stuff done. And he's saying, "I'm waiting in silence for God only." That just struck me. A man who could really take care of himself. And in a tight spot, what is he doing? He's waiting in silence. Because God only is his rock and his salvation and his stronghold. I think waiting in silence is really hard for us. How much time do you spend just sitting in silence, waiting? When we have problems, we want to fix them. We want to solve them. We want to call people. We want to make a plan. We want to be busy. And we might pray while we're doing all of that, but it's really hard to just sit in silence and wait. Then there's this talk about a stronghold. I looked up David, as you might recall, and you might not. If you don't know this story, I encourage you to look it up. It's found in 1 Samuel. So once this song started going around about David killing 10,000, Saul got pretty mad. I'm the king. I should have the better song. The people should like me. And he was threatened because he knew God was removing him as king. So he set out to kill David. And David went on the run. And he went in many strongholds. I looked them up. There was a cave of Adullam. There was a city of Keilah, which had double gates and bars that David took refuge in. He had strongholds in the wilderness of Ziph, on the hill of Hakalah, in the wilderness of Maon. He had a fortress called the Rock of Escape. And he also had strongholds in the wilderness of En-Gedi and another place called the Rocks of the Wild Goats. And those are all found in 1 Samuel 22 to 24. So David knew about literal strongholds, a place of refuge where he could go into hiding so that his enemy could not find him. And here he's saying, God is my stronghold. That's where I hide. Now, we don't know when David wrote this psalm. Some of the psalms tell us David wrote it. For example, Psalm 63, the very next one, says he wrote it when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Doesn't say when he wrote this one. I can think of many points in David's life when he might have written this song. He might have written it in those early years when he was on the run. And even though he was in literal strongholds, rocks, the rock of escape or the rock of the wild goats, he said, but God is really my stronghold. He's really my fortress. He's where my safety comes. I won't be shaken, not because I'm in this rock, but because God is the one protecting me. And you will notice that verses 1 and 2 are repeated very closely in verses 5 and 6, which is how we know it's the theme of this song. For right now, let's go on to 3 and 4. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. I think of this section as what we might call today frenemies. So your frenemy is either someone who's acting like your friend but is really your enemy, or it is someone who really is your friend but you're now rivals in something. So perhaps, in fact, last week we were playing a board game and Eric, who is my friend, beat me and Matthias, and I got mad and said, we're playing again, I'm taking you down, come on. He wouldn't play with me, but maybe in that moment he was my frenemy. But don't we have these in our lives? People who, hey, how you doing? So good to see you. You look great. What's happening? And you're thinking, what do you really think about me? Right? People who will speak nicely to your face and not so well behind your back. And he's saying, I have these people. I don't know. Is it about David? Is it maybe David about Saul? People were constantly telling David, hey, you know what? We could take him down and you can be king. And he would say, no, I'm going to wait. If I'm going to be king, it's going to be in God's time. I don't really know. But I think we all know these people. Now let's keep going, because we want to go through all of this and tie it all together. So 5 and 6, again, repeats 1 and 2. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Then 7 and 8. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And this just stands out to me again that David, a man who's got to be afraid of nothing. I mean, once you've killed a lion and a bear with your bare hands and a giant, what are you afraid of? You know that you can handle stuff. But David says, no, I trust in God. He's my hope. He's my strength. He's my refuge. And I pour out my heart to him. I think that's what the Psalms are mostly, is David pouring out his heart to God. And I would just encourage each of you that when you're in a tight spot, you turn to God and pour out your heart to him. That's such a descriptive language. We think of praying like, dear God, thank you for this. I have to follow this format. I got to say, did I get all the parts of the prayer? David is saying, no, just let it out. Just pour it out. God is your refuge. Verses 9 and 10. Let's just look at verse 9. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. I would like to say that David knew about both these groups of people, men of low degree and men of rank. He had been at court with King Saul, and also he was a king. So he was surrounded by the nobility. I'm guessing a lot of them were the frenemies we talked about, flattering the king. Oh, king, you're so great. But they would be happy for David to fall, and maybe they could step in. Or maybe they're just saying what they think the king wants to hear and not telling him the truth. Maybe he needed somebody who wasn't a yes man, who would just say, David, this is how it is. He also knew the men of low degree. If we look at 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, this is from when David was on the run from Saul. It says, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So David had 400 people with him who just didn't fit anywhere else. They were unhappy. And according to society, polite society, they would be the men of low degree, right? David knows about both of these groups of people. And I have a demonstration here. Because it says altogether they're light and they go up. So what does that mean? So here we have a scale. Let's get that balanced. And this is how people used to weigh things and decide how much to charge for things when you went to the market. So I have here a little container of quinoa. So let's say I go to the market and I want to buy this. My scale isn't really balanced, I don't think. So I put it on the scale. And then then the merchant might start to put his stones on there and decide how much to charge me for this. Okay, and then he might say each of these stones is worth so many coins, and that's how much I have to pay to buy my slipper. Now, Matthias and I spent a significant part of the day yesterday and this morning trying to find something that is lighter than breath. Notice that that's what David says. In the balance, they go up. The lighter thing goes up. And together, all the lowlifes and all the highlifes put together go up. They're lighter than breath. I'm thinking this is the breath of God. But Matthias and I couldn't find anything but a straw that I could do this with. make it go up just by blowing on it. Everything else we tried, we couldn't do it. So really, I think it's saying, these people are hollow. They have no meaning. Let me rephrase that. They have meaning in God's sight, but if they're coming against you as your enemy, they don't have a chance if you're on God's side. Okay? Then verse 10 says, do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. These are the things that people put their hope in. I'm desperate. Things aren't good with me. But if I put you down, maybe I can get up. When I was a teenager, I trained as a lifeguard. And one of the things they taught us is don't go near a drowning person because they will climb on you and push you under. And then you will drown, and then you're both drowned, and it does nobody any good. So one of the very first skills they taught us was how to get away from a drowning person, and then always take a flotation device and put it in front of you and say, here, I can help you, or to get away from them, and then you can go back and get them in a stronghold and move them without them crawling on you. That's our natural human response when there's a problem, right? I need to get above this problem, and I don't care who I push down to get above it. That's oppression or robbery, okay? And most of us probably don't go out and actually rob people, I would guess. But we might cut corners here and there. We might rob God by saying, you know, this month I really can't quite afford that tithe. I have a lot of bills and I'm going to have to pay those first. But then some of us don't need to worry about money. We have plenty. It's not a problem for us. But here David is saying, if your riches increase, don't set your heart upon them either. Okay? So he's kind of covering all the spectrum of human life, the desperation, the prosperity, the men of low degree, the nobles at court, and he's saying, none of that is of value. The only thing that's of value is God. God only. My soul wait in silence for God only. Now let's look at verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. I think that when David was waiting in silence, he got to hear God. God finally spoke. If I'm going out and trying to rescue a drowning person, I can't say to them, don't climb on me right now. I'm going to help you, but you need to stay calm, right? They're just going to start clawing on me. It's hard to hear God when we're trying to solve our problem. There is a time for that, but the first part is listening to God, waiting in silence, and then God can speak. Okay, and here David is just using, I think, a poetic device to say, once God said this, twice he said it. It's just a literary device. But this is what he heard, that power belongs to God. All these other things are different kinds of power. We think they're power. They're the human ways of power. I think in 3 and 4, they're counseling to put him down from his high position. They want to take over power. They murder. That's just goes beyond power, right, to force, right? Oppression, robbery, wealth, all forms of power. And David says, nope, all that power is not what's important. Power belongs to God. And sometimes it's hard to see that because we think God should be doing other stuff than what he's doing, especially when we see people suffering. And I have no answer for that. But it says power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. So God is powerful, but he doesn't use his power the way most humans use their power, which is to get ahead. He uses his power to help people. in small ways and big ways. That's what David heard when he was listening. So again, we don't know when he wrote this. Maybe if he wrote it when he was on the run from Saul, this is what helped him remember, God will make me king when it's time. I don't have to resort to murder of the current king. Right? I don't know. Maybe he wrote this when he was on the run from his own son, Absalom. And he was saying, well, God will take care of this too. Who knows? But power and loving kindness belong to God. The last line, for you recompense a man according to his work. Is this saying that God's going to reward the good and harm the evil? Is it saying that we have to work to get God to take care of us? I don't think so. I like to stay in the context, so I looked at what are the works listed in this psalm. And I saw a clear contrast between two different kinds of works. David says, I wait in silence, trust in God, pour out your heart to God, and in verse 11, it is implied, listen to God. Versus this other set of works, assault, murder, lies and false counsel, curses, oppression, and robbery. I think it's saying, if you're trusting in those things to solve your own problems, you're going to end up with your own solution, which probably isn't a good one. If you wait and listen and pray and trust, I will take care of you. Amen. Now, I'm guessing that most of us are not in such positions that we have a bunch of enemies trying to murder us, assault us. We might, I don't know. I don't know what's in all your lives. But I know that's not my case that I know of. I don't know of people plotting against me. So how does this apply to us today? I have a little testimony. Some time ago, I was in a dispute with a colleague about money. And won't go into the details, but I knew I was right, and that person was wrong. And that person wanted some money from me to cover some stuff, and I said, that's not something that I should cover. And I knew I was right, and they were wrong. And it was becoming this big issue. There was flurries of communication, various methods, and I was thinking, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I know I'm right. I kind of want to fight this. But I finally prayed. I hadn't really taken any action. We'd kind of just been arguing back and forth at this point in email. And I kept thinking, I don't understand this. I mean, I'm clearly right. And so I don't know why we're not seeing this and just agreeing with me, but okay. But I prayed, and God put another one of those verses in my head. The verse he put in my head was, if someone wants to take your shirt, give him your coat. And if someone wants to make you go 1 mile, go 2. And I thought, oh, so give him the money, huh? I didn't really want to do that at that point. And it wasn't a huge amount of money, but it also wasn't a small amount of money. But I kept praying with God, and this is what came to me. And it fits with this, power and loving kindness. God said to me, I think he said, this was the thought I had, I've got your back. You don't think I can cover that amount of money for you? Seriously? I can handle that. Number two, he said, you know me, this other person doesn't. They have to rely on themselves. So this money means something to them, that it doesn't need to mean it to you. Wow. Okay, God. Got it. So I told Eric, this is what I'm going to do. And my loving husband, who always looks out for me, said, but they're going to take advantage of you. And I said, I'm pretty sure that's what God's telling me to do. Let them take advantage of me. So I did. We were in this phone conversation, and the argument was going to start up again, and I just said, you know what? I'm just going to give you the money. And it was like I had slapped them in the face. There was silence, abrupt silence. Oh, okay. And you could tell they'd been ready to fight this out. And I just said, I'm just going to give you the money. Whoa, silent. Okay, well, thank you. So I wrote a check. I wrote a letter. I don't think God, I'm quite there yet, God. But I wrote a letter explaining why I thought I was right, but saying that this relationship was more important to me. And gave the check and the letter. Now, it doesn't always work out this way. I know that. Sometimes we do these things and we end up getting taken advantage of, and that's the end of the story. But someday God will make things right. And if not, we've learned a lesson in trust. In this case, this person came back to me sometime later and said, I found out you were right. Here's the money back. And thank you so much for just being willing to pay it. Amen. And we still have a very good relationship, for which I'm very thankful. So I want to just close with this, reading the theme again, and for you to think about how this applies in your life, because you know your own struggle and what you're facing right now, and it's up to you to listen to God and hear what he is saying to you. Amen. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Our closing hymn is number 509, How Firm a Foundation. Thank you for being our stronghold and refuge, for being trustworthy, and for using your power and your loving kindness on our behalf to take care of us even when it doesn't feel like it to us. Help us to trust you and pour out our hearts to you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.